All right, come.
Today, I'm going to continue the series on the book of Revelation. I promised you, I think, a couple of months ago, that I will come back to try to finish off the whole book of Revelation. And so, the text this morning is going to be from Revelation chapter 1, the two verses I'd like to read, and then I want to go into chapter 15. All right, so please turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, and I'll read verse 3 and verse 19, and then after that we go straight into chapter 15. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Verse 19 says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." And we go right, skip and go right to chapter 15. I'll read the whole chapter. The reason why we go into chapter 15 is because we have covered chapter 1 to chapter 14 previously. Chapter 15 says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plague, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of the name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgment hath been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plague, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chairs girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So that, let us pray. Father, we are thankful for this word of prophecy coming from many books, and especially this book of Revelation. And we know, Father, Lord, that you're preparing us for that coming day, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so we pray for understanding, ask your Holy Spirit to give us a heart, a yearning heart, to love you and to learn from your word. And I pray, Father, this morning, as we open this scripture of the book of Revelation, we ask that your Holy Spirit will illuminate our eyes, and you will open our heart to receive what you have to say to your people, that we may prepare ourselves to be ready anytime, any moment for that day of your coming. So Holy Spirit, use the lips of your servant to explain and to expound and to give words of wisdom and preparation to your people, that this church, Zion Fellowship, will be ready for your coming. So Lord, you help us, Lord, to receive this word, that it may yield forth good fruits in our life. In the name of your Son Jesus, we pray and we ask. And God's people say, Amen. Now, I'm going to, as I said, cover Revelation chapter 15 this morning. But because I've covered the first 14 chapters in the last few years, I think it was over a period of 5 years. This is the 6th year. That's why you get the word there, Revelation 6P1. So this is the 6 years I'm covering. Now, every year I'm cover a few of these chapters. The reason that I take this approach is very simple, because the book of Revelation is, as a spiritual food, is solid meat. It is a very, very difficult sometimes to understand many of the mystery that are written there. So, So this material is not kindergarten or primary school stuff, and it takes a lot of concentration to digest, you know, this spiritual food. So before I go into the details of chapter 15, I'm sure many of you possibly could not remember enough what was kind of said in the first 14 chapter, and for you to have a better context of how chapter 15 fits in the whole overall scheme of things, I think we need to recap some of the stuff. Now, not to worry, because today in the first half of my sermon, I'm going to go through, give you a brief summary of all the salient points from chapter 1 to chapter 14. Now, if you want to know the details of each of these chapters, you need to go back and order the tapes. But today, for the sake of recapping and recalling some of the salient points, I'm going to repeat some of the stuff. But some repeats are good because it will reinforce your understanding of the book of Revelation. So the starting point is there are two verses in the book of Revelation that we, when we go through this book, there are two key verses. The first one is in verse 3. One tip, please. Verse 3 says that blessed is he who reads and hear, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and who keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so the first thing to note is, as we go through these various chapters, I repeat some of this stuff, you know, it will be beneficial to all of us, because it says those who hear and those who read and those who hear of this word of prophecy, they will be very, very blessed. There's no other book in the Bible that specifically says that. It's only in the book of Revelation. So the other point to note is this is a book of prophecy. All right, it's not a in the sense of a historical book, but it's a book of prophecy. That means all the stuff here written are for the sake of prophesizing what is to come. So this point is not trivial. As we go into chapter 2 and chapter 3, I'm going to highlight it to you why it is a very significant point. The next key verse is taken from verse 19. And this is Jesus himself spoke to Apostle John, and he says that this book can be divided into three divisions. The first thing he says is the things which you have seen. That means at that particular moment in time in the year AD 90, Jesus appeared to Apostle John. And that was a vision of Jesus Christ in his second coming, in power and in glory. So these are the things which you have seen. Now, what did Apostle John saw during that moment? Now, Apostle John saw a vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ in power and in glory. Now, to summarize, he saw Jesus with a piercing, laser sharp eyes, a super thunderous and a blooming voice, and a super blazing countenance that can almost blind you. And now, but when you see such an awesome sight, you will be awestruck. You will straightway fall flat on your face. If not, you will certainly fall down and you will kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the verse says that, you know, when Jesus comes, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even though you refuse to do so, at that particular sight, you'll be so awestruck that your legs and your gold jelly and it will fall flat and you'll kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very, very awesome sight that we will see when Jesus comes back again. And the second thing is the things which were in the year AD 90, when this book was written, there about AD 90. And in that particular year, written in this particular book, there were two chapters. There were seven letters sent to the churches in Asia Minor. And if Revelation is going to be a prophetic book, then the question that you're going to ask is, how are these historical letters that are written to the seven churches then in AD 90, how is it going to be a book of prophecy? That is why the starting premise we need to understand. This book is a book of prophecy. And therefore many scholars are puzzled, you know, especially how do you handle chapter 2 and chapter 3? Now, the Lord is using what was historical to teach and to prophesy about the future. What types of churches will evolve over the next 2,000 years from the year AD 70. Maybe we need to skip this slide and go to the next one so that I can better explain what I was trying to say. As I said, all this particular chart, there are three segments. The first segment is when Jesus appeared to Apostle John in year AD 90. One click, please. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Second division is the letter to the seven churches. Now, so the letter to the seven churches is supposed to be prophetic. And so if you just read it as a historical letter, it means nothing to you. And that is not the way to read these letters. All right. How is it prophetic? As I said, history is used to prophesy the future, what I call prophetic history. That means what was then, during that time, there were seven types of churches. God is trying to say in this book that in the next 2,000 years, these are the type of churches that will appear on the scene. So at any era, that means seventh era in church history, and in any era, there are seven types of churches, like churches similar to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But at any era, one type of church will pop up and will dominate and will be a very trendy church. Now, not that the type of church is right or wrong, but it's just saying a matter of fact that this type of church will arise during that era and will become very dominant. And so, what do I mean? For example, there are many churches planted during that particular era up to the year. Can I get back to the slide, please? Thank you. Get back to the year during the years of the apostle to the year AD 100. And these are the type of churches what you call apostolic church. Apostolic church are churches planted by the apostle themselves all over Europe. And so that ends in the year 100. And when we come to Semania, it will be from the year 100 to 313. Now, in church history, there are many important milestones along the way, which is like a turning point in the history of the church. And from year 100 to year 313, the church went through persecution. In fact, there were 10 waves of persecution coming from the Roman Empire. And then it ended in 313 because there was an emperor by the name of Constantine, and he was shown a vision of the cross, and he says, on seeing this vision, you attack and you conquer and you will win the war. So he followed that instruction, he won, and then from that year onwards, he issued a decree that all persecution against the churches must stop. And therefore, no longer the church were under persecution and suffering, and it stopped from the year 313. And then after that, he decreed that all pagans, you know, are supposed to go to church together with a Christian. And then as a result, there is beginning to be a marriage of the state and the church. And then we went through what we call the compromising period, where up to the year 606, and that year 606 is significant because then they begin to install the first pope of the Roman Catholic Church, someone by the name of Boniface III. And then it became a turning point because for the next 1,000 years, the church went through a dark ages. Everything got corrupted. And we call this Thyatira Church a corrupted church because every, you know, doctrine have been totally, right doctrine has been totally corrupted. And then we come to the year 1517, and there's another turning point in church history because of Martin Luther. He came in, he was from the Roman Catholic Church, and he broke away from there, and he restored the truth of justification by faith, and only through the scriptures, so on and so forth. And it brought forth a reformation, and from that year, the Sardis Church came forth and become what you call dominant and trendy. And as a result, many of these denominations were formed. And during that time, we call it the Reformation period, called the Reformation Church, Sardis Church. And then came 1750, thereabout 1720, 1750, then we have what we call a spiritual awakening. A great spiritual awakening and a sweeping of the holiness movement in the different parts of the Western world. And you hear people like William Carey, John Wesley, and then D.L. Moody, and Finley. And all these are revival. And not only they are revivalists, they are also, you know, part of the holiness movement. Not like the current revival that you see being sparked up by a few people. There is lack of holiness in those movements. But that era was very unique in the sense that not only there was revival, there was great fear and reverence of the Lord, and there was this holiness movement, and it came about in the year 1750. And then we came, so it started there, and this is the Philadelphia Church, Brotherly Love. And that church sparked off, that era sparked off a lot of what we call missionary society, and as a result, thousands and thousands of missionaries were sent out to the various parts of the world. Until we come to the Philadelphia Church, and somewhere, I think, in the middle of mid-1900s, where there is a influx and the domination of liberal theology, and then later it plants a seed, and then later it became evolved into what we call seeker-sensitive movement. And we go into what we call the Laodicea period. The name of the word Laodicea means the people rule. That means mock rule. It means you have a scenario where you try to appeal to the mob, whether it's unbeliever or believer. And that has already started. And from there onwards, we are coming to 2015, and we are living in the Laodicea era. So, brothers and sisters, now you begin to see that how chapter 2 and 3 is prophetic. Because the Bible says so, that particular book says so. When it started, it says this is a book of prophecy. You are not only studying history. But then, chapter 2 and 3 also has relationship with the various chapters that I'm going to talk about later on. Because this is actually like a guidebook, a manual to those churches that are living in these days. And if you're not going to take care of some of those issues, you are going to face certain consequences. And so now we come to the third segment of the book, which is the third division. One click, please. Thank you. Which will be the heaven's throne. And then he shows us a scene of the worship in heaven. And then Jesus begins to break the seventh seal. And then after each seal is broken, it will trigger many series of events. Later on, I'm going to fill this chart with all the lines. And so, for the moment, before we go into the breaking of the seal, we need to understand certain things. Because if you don't understand certain things, then when you try to make sense, how can this various chapter be all be coherent, then you're really confused. And you cannot build a coherent picture. And therefore, we need some handles for interpreting the opening of the seal. Now, when a seal is broken, certain events take place. And so the first question is, that I will ask is, so when a seal is broken, would that be one event or would that be multiple events? Now, my response to you, my answer is to you is multiple events. So for example, when the seal number 2 is being broken, seal number 2 pertains to war and bloodshed. Will there be one war or multiple war? The answer is there are multiple occurrences of war. So we must treat it this way. When a seal is being opened, it actually triggers off a series of shockwave of event. Just like a tsunami, you know, there is a shake in the ground, it generates a shockwave, and it actually triggers off a series of waves. And therefore, there will be many wars and bloodshed since the year AD 90 when the book was written. They come one wave after another wave after another wave. Or for example, when seal number 3 is broken, you say they will experience famine. There will be many famines. wave after wave, and there will be many lapses in between. So if this principle is not understood, you only associate the opening of one seal with one significant event, then you have problem charting out the whole series of the events. And so the other scripture basis to use this premise is found in the word travail. Now in the word travail, Jesus often paints the second coming as travail, or in the many translation it says sorrow. But a better word travail is birth pangs. And even in Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3, he says that suddenly destruction will come as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And so the world events that are associated with this breaking of the seal is a series of birth pangs. This pain come and go, and for a period of time with a lapse of relief in between. And then another birth pang will come, and then it eases off. But each time as we go nearer and nearer to the second coming of Jesus, this will intensify. That means it will, for example, if earthquake is on a Richter scale of 7, you get 7 and then you go down, and then a later 5-6 years later 8, and then a few years in between, and then go to 9. And it keep on increasing. The birth pang keep increasing. So with this understanding, you are able to look at things, world events, with a better understanding. And then the next thing is this. There are many difficult signs in the book of Revelation. And how do you interpret them? You need to use scripture to interpret scripture. You cannot just second guess, because there are the parts of the scripture that will help you to explain and help you to interpret some portion of the Bible that is difficult to interpret in the book of Revelation. And we must be consistent. So I'm going to show you some examples later on. Now, let's go to the next slide. When we come to chapter 6, there is a breaking of the seal, and there are four seals, what they call the horseman seal. Now, horses are symbolic of spiritual power. I'm not going to go through the details with you, but there are Bible references that shows that Psalms 20 verse 7, Zechariah chapter 6 verse 1 to verse 5. Now, so take for example, seal number 1 is a white horse with a horseman sitting, and it goes around conquer and to conquer. Now, what does that mean? Now, there was a view number 1 that was taken by many what we call conventional scholar. And they say that seal number 1, white horse, with a white horseman, with a empty, with a bow, without an arrow, means that the devil goes around deceiving the whole world. Now, you cannot just interpret like that, because you must be consistent in your interpretation. White in the Bible always interpret the kingdom of light. And therefore, you cannot just say things like this. And you must be consistent. If you're not consistent, then how do we interpret all the other symbols? Because you can just choose by your whims and fancy. Even when Jesus comes back in chapter 19, he comes back with a white horse. Therefore, the white must be associated with God and not with Antichrist or Satan. And so, seal number 1, to be consistent in interpretation, one more click, is saying Christ is with the Holy Spirit, and the gospel is conquering the whole world. That is the right way of interpreting it, because of the symbolism of white. And then, I'm not going to go through, of course, the gospels periodically go to different parts of the world, but the main thrust of the gospel, if you look at church history, main thrust of the gospel starts in Jerusalem, goes to Europe. And that's why you get a lot of cathedral churches when you go to visit all the cities in Europe. And then later it spread to North America, and then to South America, and then to Africa. And now it's coming to the East, where lots and lots of people are receiving the gospel. And then it will eventually end in Jerusalem. So that is seal number 1. What about seal number 2? Seal number 2, it says that it's a red horseman. without going to the details, is about wars and bloodshed. And many wars have been fought since AD 90. But the most significant was World War I and World War II, and that led to the birth of the nation of Israel, Jewish nation, in 1948. Now, the return of the Jews to their homeland was a preparation for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And then when we come to opening of seal number three, we have the Great Famine. There were many waves of famines that were experienced since the book of Revelation was written. And for the last 100 years, there are at least 4 mega famine. Now, most of us maybe cannot remember because these are quite a few decades back. For example, the Chinese famine that the communists experienced 1959 to 61 alone estimated that 15 to 45 million of people died. And so, brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is all these things have already taken place. And then when we come to the opening of seal number 4, there was a widespread of death over one quarter of the earth. And these deaths were due to wars, weapons of mass destruction, genocide, famines, pestilences. And for your information, pestilences, there was a great pestilences experienced by Spain called the Spanish flu in 1917 to 1918. 50 million people died. And if the population of Australia is 20, that means 2.5 times over. So these are the events you did not even notice because you are living in the modern era. But this is actually quite recent history. Of course, I was not born in 1917. But this happened, brothers and sisters. So this seal is already open and is already happening. They are coming in waves, different waves. And then, of course, lately we heard about avian flu. We heard about SARS. We heard about coronavirus. We heard about Ebola, so on and so forth. But all these so-called pestilences are looming in the background, and they are mutating from one to another to confuse, not say confuse, that will puzzle mankind, that when the day come, when it comes forth and being triggered in another wave, it will be turned into a pandemic. And all that we have experienced is only epidemic. That means only maybe tens or hundreds of people died, or thousands. But when we talk about pandemic, we are talking about millions of people would die from the pestilences. This already happens. And then when it comes to the opening of the fifth seal, we come to martyrdom and the persecution of Christians. And again, this happened since the time of AD 90. And during the Roman Empire, as I told you, there were 10 waves of persecution against the Christian. And when we relate it to modern times, of course, this is already happening in the communist country and also in the Muslim country. Many of you have not been to North Korea, but in behind the scene, no one can be an open Christian, because the moment that you say you're Christian, you'll be locked up in prison. You may be even, executed. So brothers and sisters, this martyrdom and persecution is already happening since AD 90 and in many, many waves. And then when we come to the sixth seal, at this juncture, I would like to point to you, all the 5 seals written in the book of Revelation are already open and remain open. Which means to say all those things that are mentioned there will continue to come in waves, just like pestilences, just like those Ebola or avian flu or, bird flu, so on and so forth. But it will intensify in time to come. And when we come to the sixth seal, there will be a great shaking of the heaven and earth. There will be a cosmic disturbances. And here it will trigger a major, mega earthquake. And the sun will be darkened. And the moon will turn red. And the stars will be falling from the sky. This great shaking will displace all the mountains and all the island. What I call a cataclysmic tectonic shift that will change the boundary of many, many countries, if not the whole world. And recently, there were news about the four blood moon. Maybe this is just like a precursor of the things to come. And when you see the moon turn red. Now, this particular seal will be triggered or will be broken just prior to the 7 year of tribulation. Can I have the next chart, please? Thank you. That means before we come into the 7 year tribulation period highlighted here, this number six seal, which is cosmic disturbances, will be triggered and is in the indication that you are going into hard times, extremely difficult time. Now this, as I said, has not been triggered yet. And so, brothers and sisters, before the seventh seal is opened, there is an interlude. Interlude means between, when you read the Bible, the book of Revelation, between the sixth and the seventh, whether it's between sixth seal or seventh seal, between the sixth or seventh trumpet, there is always a few chapters, what we call the interlude. And in this interlude, Revelation chapter 7, and then it says that God began to seal 144,000 people. And what does this sealing mean? It says that it protects these people. These are Jewish people coming from the 12th tribe of Israel. Means literally 144,000 Jewish people is going to be marked spiritually and sealed for two things. First, they will be protected from all the harm and danger that is experienced during the 7 year tribulation period. Number two, they are commissioned for a special service to propagate the gospel to the world and especially to the nation of Israel. This is in chapter 7. Now, therefore, from chapter 8 onwards, the world is going into a great tribulation period. And how do we know? Because chapter 7, verse 14 specifically says that from that point onwards, many saints will come out of the great tribulation. Chapter 7. It tells us that. Then there's a couple of things to note about the tribulation period, the great tribulation period. The period, as I said, is 7 years. 7 years. And it's divided into two halves. The first half is 3.5. The next half, the greater tribulation. One is lesser. The other one is greater. Next half is 3.5. And so, the first six trumpet is going to be sounded soon after shortly, and is going to take place in the first 3.5 years. And this will happen when the seventh seal is open or broken. As I said, when the seventh seal is broken, all the seven trumpets will be triggered sequentially and in a staggered fashion. And when you come to the seventh trumpet judgment, they are what we call one-third judgment. Why is it called one-third judgment? Because the effect on the earth is one-third. And so, the first trumpet judgment. Next slide, please. One more. So, the seventh seal, as I said, is going to be triggered. And then it will trigger the seven trumpets judgment. One more click for the sound effect. And then when that happens, the first trumpet will come. Next clip, please. Thank you. First trumpet judgment, hail and fire mingled with blood will come raining upon planet Earth. And then what happened? The end result is there will be a mega bushfire and one-third of the whole Earth vegetation will be burned. And of course, recently we see many bushfire that happened in Australia, in the U.S., and so on and so forth. So when the time comes, when the first trumpet judgment it happens, one-third. Remember, one-third. There will be a new CNN reporting. Says that, oh goodness, one-third of the whole world's vegetation has been burned. And we know that we have entered into the 7-year tribulation period already. Second trumpet judgment. Now the scene moves from the land, bushfire, towards the sea. One click, please. Thank you. And so, second trumpet judgment, what happened is there will be a big meteor that come and it will hit our ocean, and then because of that, 1/3 of the sea became blood. Now, how does this thing happen? Because the collision causes a mega tsunami that will destroy, next slide please, 1/3 of the sea creature and 1/3 of the ship. The Bible is very, very specific. Now, I've done some research on this. How is it possible? I look at coincidentally, the Pacific Ocean, it says that the area of the Pacific Ocean is 1/3 of the whole ocean space. Oh, goodness. That means, most likely, this meteor, huge meteor, is going to hit Pacific Ocean. It will generate a super mega shockwave, tsunami, and it will destroy 1/3 of the sea that was plying along that particular ocean, and also 1/3 of all the sea creatures that would die. That is the second trumpet judgment. What about the third trumpet judgment? One more click, please. And when the third trumpet judgment is sounded, the judgment now moves back inland, and this time on the river and the spring system. What happened is a big burning star, the size of a big mountain, it says, it headed for planet Earth, and then it exploded mid-air, and it was spread all the debris on land, contaminating every river and spring system. And as the end result is 1/3 of the fresh water will become bitter, undrinkable. And then we come next to the fourth. Now, fourth judgment says that 1/3 of the sun, moon, and star, the light source, is going to be struck. So the end result is 1/3 of the light source is going to be curtailed. Now, again, I do some internet Googling. How is it possible? Of course, God can do all things. But scientifically, they're saying that if there is a collision of two galaxies, all right, that it will kind of knock off a lot of these so-called stars and even have an effect on sun, that 1/3 of the light source can be cut off. And they are projecting that there is a possibility that these two galaxies, our Milky Way and also another galaxy, is going to, I think it's called, it's written there, Andromeda, that possibly may collide. But this is my educated guess. As I said, God can do anything. Just with a spoken word and 1/3 of the light source get curtailed. And then we come to the fifth judgment, trumpet judgment. Now, from this point onwards, it says that there are three woes that will come after trumpet four. Now, why they call it, the Bible called it woe? Because woes here are curses that are associated with the demons and Satan. And so, the next three is going to be quite different. And then the fifth trumpet judgment comes. What happened is there will be a demonic locust invasion coming from the abyss, coming out, and God releases all these kind of locusts, and is going to attack men. And they will, once they are stung, they will be tormented for 5 months. And 1/3 and sixth trumpet judgment. And what happened was there will be a one more click, please. Thank you. The second woe. And this second woe is there will be a demonic army invasion. I don't know what form it will take, but at the end of it, 1/3 of the mankind on planet Earth is going to be killed. Now, why the constant mention of the number 1/3 for this sixth trumpet judgment? You will ask. Now, because Lucifer led 1/3 of the angels in heaven to rebel against God. That was the reason. And God now is sending a very strong and very clear signal to the devil and those one-third fallen angels. He says their days are numbered, and God is about to execute those judgments on them all. Now, between the trumpet number 6 and number 7, again, now we have an interlude. Chapter 10 to chapter 15. Now, what is the purpose of the interlude? Now, if you read the Bible, you may not understand, but when I study more and more, I begin to understand. Interlude acts as a time marker to transit from one time period to another time period. In other words, it defines a certain time period. So, for example, in the previous interlude between the 6th and 7th seal, there was sealing of the 144,000. Now, it's indicating that it is now going into the 7th seal and is transiting into the new period of 3.5 years or the 7 years. So it's going from one period to another period. Now we have covered all the 6 trumpet judgment, and between the 6th and 7th trumpet judgment, later on we found out that it is going to show us, it's going to transit again from the first 3.5 years to the last 3.5 years. So that is the purpose of the interlude, to define a time period. It acts as also a checkpoint to further clarify on some of the events or some of the background information. And so after in the interlude, Revelation chapter 10, John began to receive a little book which contained the prophecy of all the trumpet judgment. And the trumpet seven judgment is an outpouring of all the 7 bowl judgment. Now, why we have this, suddenly this John receiving this little book? Because in the book of Daniel, in the last few chapters, there was a prophecy that God have kept. And that was pertaining to this 7 bowl judgment that was sealed and was not given to the prophet Daniel. And so now, in the book of Revelation, it is given to Apostle John to open it, and he begins to write it in this book of Revelation. So it alludes to us that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are complementary books, and they are closely related. And if you want to interpret the book of Revelation, you must have a good understanding of the book of Daniel, because Daniel, book of Daniel, provides very important keys for interpreting many of the symbols in the book of Revelation. That is the reason why. Bring you to remembrance. And that's why when we went through that series, there was a few of those sermons that I illustrated and I referenced the book of Daniel. And then we come to Revelation chapter 11. It has got 2 parts. It says, Apostle John was instructed to measure the temple and to ignore the outer court. What does this mean? I will explain. In that part 2, there was 2 witnesses being sent to Israel. Let me explain part number 1. Now, part number 1, John was asked to measure the temple and to leave out the outer court. Now, he is alluding that God is going to measure all Christians. When we come to the New Testament era, there is no material temple. There's no physical temple any longer, because Jesus says, I am the temple. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means the New Testament says you are the spiritual temple. So when they are measuring the temple, they are measuring every Christian, whether you measure up. And they said, leave up the outer court, and because they will be trampled over a period of 3.5 years. So God is trying to say that the outer court Christians are worldly Christian, carnal Christian. They're only, you know, kind of a nominal Christian. He says that they will have to go through the tribulation of 3.5 years. That is the meaning. And they will be exposed. Why? Because the outer court area, you're exposed to the sun and you're exposed to the rain. But When you go to the tabernacle, we go to the second and the third compartment. It is all sheltered. You will be protected. That is the symbolic representation. And then when we come to part two, it says there were two witnesses to minister, sent to minister to Israel, to prepare them to receive the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. Because the Jewish nation as a whole, 95%, have not acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. They crucified him. Even up to now, they don't believe him as a Messiah. And so, after finishing, these two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah. And after they finish their ministry for the first 3.5 years, God allowed them to be killed and then to be resurrected to heaven. Now, very important, the question you ask is, this 3.5 years that is being mentioned regarding these two witnesses, is it the first 3.5 years or the second 3.5 years? And if you say first 3.5 years, what is the basis of saying this? And so, we need to go back to the scripture. Now, the scripture, suddenly in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, after they mention about the two witnesses, it says that the sixth trumpet has passed, and he said the seventh is coming. Now, this verse marks the end point of the first 3.5 years. And God is trying to tell us which event fall in the first 3.5, which are the events that fall in the second half. One more click, please. So this is a very important word because it's a demarcation line. It's transiting from one period to another period. One more click. Thank you. And so you can see that chapter 11, all those events highlighted there belong in the first half, 3.5 years. Because of that marker, chapter 11, verse 14. And then from chapter 12 onwards, he's talking about the second half of the tribulation. As I said, that verse says the sixth trumpet has come, the seventh trumpet is coming. The seventh trumpet is going to trigger off the seventh or the seventh bowl, and it will happen in the second half. And so when we come to chapter 12, it clarifies what happened to the church and to the Christian. It gives background information. And we are told that there are three entities. There is a man-child, and there is a woman, and then there is the offspring of the woman. Now, what does that mean? Now, in that particular sermon, I tried to went through a few combinations, and we come to the conclusion that the woman cannot be Mary, it cannot be Israel, it can only be the church, the glorious church. Details of the sermon, go and get a copy of that. But basically, the woman is the bride of Christ. It's the glorious church. And she gives birth to the man-child, and also she has offspring. So there are three categories of Christian. First is the man-child. Man-child are what I call fully mature Christian, and they will be translated into heaven just before the 3.5 years. And they'll join Michael and his angels in the cosmic war to evict the devil and his fallen angel from the first heaven. Bang! Bring them down to planet Earth. Now, I will elaborate more on the man-child in chapter 14 because it has relationship to chapter 14. It is not just by itself. Or the second group, as I said, is the woman, is actually the bride of Christ, the glorious church. These are all the overcomers in the church. They belong to the glorious church. And that is why in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the relevance here, it says that church, people in the church, I have this against you. You repent or else I will come against you. Which means to say, you need to repent and you need to overcome some of those flaws in your life and your church. Otherwise, you are not going to belong to this glorious church in his second coming, before his second coming, and you will not be ushered into the wilderness. And this church, the woman, he says, the Bible says that it will be ushered into the wilderness and it will be protected by God, and God will supernaturally feed and clothe them during this great tribulation period of 3.5 years. So that is the relevance of chapter 2 and chapter 3 to the other parts of the Bible. And then we have the rest of the woman. And all those worldly and carnal Christians, they will be left behind. They are what we call the outer court Christians who are carnal and worldly, and they have to go through the great tribulation. Now, most of them would be spiritually awakened after they have this traumatic experience. And they will become serious with God, and as a result, God gave, in fact, almost all of them the grace, most of them to go through the great tribulation, and they will become, they will not give in to the devil to be imprinted with the 666, the brand, the sign of the 666, despite the great tribulation, so they remain faithful and they will maintain the testimony of Jesus. And then when you come to chapter 13, the Bible begins to answer, so what happens to the devil? What happens to the world? And then begins to explain, the devil has been cast down to earth. He is now very desperate. He's going to exert total control of the world through two beastly beings. One is the Antichrist, who is the world political leader, dictator. And the second is the false prophet, who is the world religious leader. And then he will set up what we call a satanic trinity. What is a satanic trinity? If you read carefully, the Antichrist will set up an image in a temple. I believe it's a spiritual temple. And then that image will suddenly come alive. And then they begin to worship. And so you have Trinity. Satan in that image becoming alive. The Antichrist, the second person, the first beast. And then you have the second beast with the false prophet. You have satanic trinity operating on planet Earth, which is a counterfeit to the Trinity of God. And so for full control over the world, he will launch an all-out persecution campaign against the Christian and the Jews especially. Why killing the Jews? Because killing the Jews to wipe them out from Israel is very, very strategic to the devil. If he can kill all the Jews, he can prevent Jesus from coming back. Why? Because Jesus told the national leadership of Israel in Matthew chapter 23 verse 39. He says that he will only come back if Israel, the national leadership of Israel, plea for his coming back and acknowledge that he is the Messiah. And therefore, devil is going to hold God to the letter of his word. If he's able to kill all the Jews, no one is able to plead for Jesus to come back. He said, Jesus, you are not allowed to fulfill what you've written in the book of Revelation because no Jew is pleading for your return. And therefore, he can still maintain his career. And therefore, he will not face the consequences. You see why in the news you always hear about wiping out Israel. This is satanically inspired. Because it's safeguarding the career of Satan. There is a spiritual things behind. Even now, there was this deal signed between the United States and Iran. And the concern is Iran being an Islamic state, you know, if they develop nuclear capability, they can press a button, hit Israel, wipe out the whole nation of Israel. That is why it's so strategic. The next, Revelation 14 is about the harvest and about the evangelism during the last 3.5 years. Now, it has three parts. The company of 144,000 in heaven at Mount Zion. And then you have the angels preaching. And then you have two harvests. Now, here, the company of 144,000 in chapter 14 is totally different from the company in chapter 7. It also happened to be 144,000. Now, because the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7 are Jews on earth, this company of 144,000 is actually, they are in heaven. All right, so they are a distinct group. So who are these 144,000? They are the man-child company that is taken up, that was mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. And here it begins to qualify who qualify to be the matured sons of God. And so, there are three criteria. One, they are virgin spiritually. That means they are sexually pure. They did not engage in sexual relationship before marriage. Neither did they have extramarital relationship after marriage. Second criteria, no deceit is found in their mouth. That means they are men of integrity and honesty. They are not hypocritical. Third criteria, they are righteous men. blameless. You can hardly find any fault in their life. And so they belong to that company, and they were translated before the rapture of the main body of Christ at the second coming. This is what I call the first fruit rapture. That means the first fruit of those who are still alive, they got the first pre-rapture before the main body, which will rapture at the end of the 7 years. And so now, when we come to part two, God explained another important question. Now, and it is this. Now that the church age has ended, why the church age has ended? Because the man-child got translated, the glorious church got ushered into the wilderness, the offspring now were hunted by the Antichrist on planet Earth. No church exists. Next slide, please. In this period. And so, who are going to preach the gospel to all the people who refuse the mark of the beast? Angels. That's the answer. Three angels are going to preach, clearly stated in the Bible, and they preach from mid-air. Three waves of angels, mid-air, they're going to preach to every nation, every tongue. This will be the second half of the tribulation. They will evangelize the world. And then the third part in this chapter, it says that there are two harvests. The harvest of the redeemed. That means over this period, there will still be people who will be saved, sporadically. And then there will be an ugly harvest at the end of the three and a half, when everything will come to an end. And this is the harvest of the ungodly. They will be trampled like a grapes. That is the description. And you will just see pools and pools of blood, rivers of blood flowing everywhere. And then we come to Revelation chapter 15. This is today's message. Alright, so now, after painting all this, does this make sense to you now? This has been repeated once or twice. Now you begin to understand. We have clarity. You are given a chart. That is good enough for you, because from the chart, you begin to see how all these things get pieces together. So now we come to verse 1 to verse 2. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the last plague, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now there's another great sign the apostle saw in heaven, and he says that these seven angels are to pour out God's wrath to complete the judgment on all the evil of the world. And after putting up with all the evil of Satan and mankind on planet Earth for a few thousand years, enough is enough. The time for final reckoning has come. And verse 2 says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. Now, question is this. Many commentators skip over this. What is this sea of glass in heaven? Many people didn't answer this question. I read many, many commentaries. Now, to understand this, we need to go back to the Old Testament. Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle as a place of worship. And in that tabernacle or temple, there is an outer court area, what we call the two furnishings. As you enter the tabernacle, the first furnishing you see is the altar of sacrifice, where they burn, sacrifice the animals. And then after that first furnishing was a laver of water. And in the construction of this temple of Solomon, the equivalent to this laver of water, what is called, it is the term they use, is molten sea. Molten sea. It is again a water basin containing water which looks like a glass when it is, when the water is stagnant. What is this water used for? It's for the cleansing of the priest before he enters into the sanctuary to perform his priestly duty. And then if we cross reference back into Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it says that the pattern of the temple or tabernacle is a replica or is a copy of heaven. Therefore, there is an equivalent outer court area in heaven, And that area is called a sea of glass. Brothers and sisters, now you begin to understand what he's trying to say. So, the context of this verse is this. Chapter 15, verse 2, he says that the outer court Christian, he says that, meaning the carnal and the worldly Christians that are left behind when they go through the great tribulation of 3.5 years, and then when God gives them the grace to overcome this persecution from Antichrist, they refuse to take up the mark of Antichrist, and when they were martyred because they did not conform to the demands of Antichrist, and when they die, they went up to heaven, and they were in this particular location called the Sea of Glass, this outer court area. Now, why is this area mingled with fire? It indicates that their faith have been purified by fire on earth. That is the reason why. So now we begin to understand what this verse is talking about. And now they have harps to worship God. And we come to verse 3 and verse 4. Then they sing of the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for judgment have been manifested." And so the martyred who have overcome persecution on earth, now they are ready to sing songs of praise and worship to the Lord. Now, if you look at the song, what type of song is it? Is it the song that God is love? No. Is it a song that God has given their forgiven their sin? No. Is it that God is merciful? No. So what are they praising God for? They are praising that God, that He is just and true are His ways. That is the main crux of the song. Now, people normally think that God is unjust. They imply it by what they say or the question that they ask. For example, they say, why should God allow innocent people to suffer? Why should bad things happen to good people? And why did God allow this and that disaster to happen? And God should do this and God should do that. Implying that God is not fair. You know better than God. So, if we just lie down and look at the sky in the night, we will notice that we are but a speck of dust compared to the universe that God created. We are extremely fragile and has a very tiny, tiny, tiny little brain. And it will put us back into our rightful place and know that God is God and we are not. So let God be God, and whatever He does, He is fair, just and true. And justice sees the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And only God knows the everything and all the sins that is happening behind. And He can see through all the intent and the motives of the mind and the heart. And that is why when the martyrs died and they went up to heaven, everything becomes very clear to them. They begin to sing praise to God, and all His ways are true and just. That is the reason for that song. And then we come to verse 5 to verse 6. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open, and out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden band. Now the temple of the tabernacle of testimony was the holiest of holies. It was where the throne of God is. This place is now opened up, and then came out seven angels. They were pure, clothed in white, bright linen, meaning that they are holy and righteous angels. Their chairs were girded with golden bands, and golden girded means divine service. And the angels are like God's personal assistant, ready to execute His command. And verse 7 says, then one of the four creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls of wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So one of the four living creatures in heaven is giving the seven bowls of God's wrath to the seven angels who are about to pour out the judgment on earth. And here the Bible gives us an imagery of a bowl, which means to say to every nation, God has a bowl to measure the sin and the evil of that nation. And when that bowl is filled to its brim, it becomes a bowl
of wrath. And God begins to tip the bow over to mete out judgment against the nation. And this was what happened in the book of Genesis. In his foreknowledge, God told Abraham, he says that your descendant would inherit this land of Canaan, but not now, 400 years later. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. And he says, because this, the sins of the Amorite who were living in that land, he says that their sin has not come to its fullness. Only 400 years later, when it has come to the fullness, God will get Israel as a nation to judge them and to evict them out of the land. So that was an example. So here, the bow of all the nations has come to the full, and God is going, in his wrath, is going to tip over the bow to execute the final judgment on planet Earth. And verse 8, the concluding verse, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So the question to ask is, it says that no one could enter the temple till the seven plagues were completed. Question is, why not? Why not? What is God saying here? Now the answer is this. In the Old Testament, if the plague judgment came upon a nation like Israel, and if there's somebody who goes into that temple or tabernacle to intercede, to kneel, intercede and pray, God in his mercy would stop the plague. So, for example, in Numbers 6:16, there was the rebellion of Korah, and the earth opened up to swallow up all the rebels into the pit. And then many sympathizers will begin to complain against God and Moses. And then God began to send a plague that destroyed thousands of people. And Moses understood this, so he quickly instructed Aaron, he says, to take the golden censer, which is, you know, a prayer censer. And he said, run into the temple to make atonement and intercession for the people to avert God's wrath. And then the plague was immediately stopped because of intercession. And so here in Revelation chapter 15 verse 8, God is saying that his decision is final. The time of intercession is over, period. No one can come into the temple and pray at this moment to avert this seven final plague judgment. That is the significance of this verse. No one, however righteous, however pious you are, however great intercessor you are, no one is allowed to enter the temple. His decision is final. So what is the seven bowl judgment? It is covered in chapter 16 the next week. So I trust, brothers and sisters, I have brought you on board. Now we are all in sync. You have understood where we come from, the background, so on and so forth. Very long sermon. But I trust that this teaching have helped you to unlock the many mysteries in the book of Revelation. It's an extremely difficult book to understand. But the Bible says that we will be blessed for reading, hearing, and keeping this message of this book. The Lord bless you all. Amen. Amen. All right, I will close with a prayer. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for this morning, for your word, that we are now able to understand more, but we still have not arrived because we want to prepare ourselves as that glorious bride before spot and blemish for your coming. So I pray that this message will shake to the inner core of our being, that we have this reverential fear of the Lord. We are not to mess around and take you lightly. While you are a God of love, you are also a God of consuming fire, as illustrated in the book of Revelation. So we ask for your grace and mercy while that is there, while it is available, that it can change us, that we will not be caught when we go into that period to be a carnal and worldly Christian, but that we will be overcomer
whatever flaws that you point in our life, we will deal with it and overcome, so that we do not believe belong to the outer court Christians, but we belong to either the inner court, the holy place, or the holies of the holies, where we are protected, where we are sheltered, because we are at the secret place of the Most High. We thank you once again. We ask that you bless everyone this week, and that you give us a time to chew and meditate on this message. In Jesus' most precious name, I pray. Amen. Service is over.